And so we begin a series this morning looking at eternity. It's something that has been on my heart to share with you over recent times. And it's also been inspired by the death of Billy Graham, that in his final years, his focus very much became centered upon what heaven and what eternity were like. He wrote several books on the subject of eternity, and there is one book in particular that I've found really inspiring. It's called Where I Am: Heaven, Eternity, and Life Beyond. And in this book, he goes through many of the books of the Bible and finds a key phrase, a key verse, which explains something of heaven, something of eternity. And that is the inspiration for this series. Some of his chapter headings we will be using ourselves, and I will try and bring in a quote or two of his each time as well, in his honour. The first thought of eternity that I had was when I was a child. I can remember a very distinct moment in time when I was maybe 9 or 10. And I can remember having a really wonderful, fun time with my mum and also with my sister. And I was having such a wonderful time, the thought entered my mind, I really don't want this to ever end. I want this to carry on forever and ever. It gave me an incredible sadness knowing that that time would someday end. I hated the thought of me being separated from my family, which I treasure so much. I can remember getting up, going into my room, feeling completely hopeless, feeling completely defeated, full of anxiety and sadness. But then another thought popped into my head. Oh wait, God exists. I'd remembered that God exists, and somehow in my childhood theology, I knew that God was in heaven, that God had it sorted, so that whatever happens in this life, no matter how many years I might have with my family, one day I will be together with them again, and that will be forever. Later on in my childhood, I can remember thinking about heaven, and it was in the context of those who were important to me who had died. And I took great comfort in knowing that they were now in heaven. My grandma died when I was about 12 years old, and I found it really encouraging thinking of her being in heaven. In my kind of childlike theology, I thought I could talk to her in heaven, and so I would use to talk to her. In hindsight, theologically, that probably wasn't the right thing to do, but God is gracious. Another childish thing is when my cats, Freddie and Felix, died, I thought they also went to heaven, and so I would start to pray to them as well. Again, probably not great theologically, but again, God is gracious. When I went to university, I started to think about eternity a little bit more. In my hometown, I heard about this woman who had these pictures and visions of heaven and of hell. And that's something that I wanted for myself as well. I wanted to try and take heaven and hell and eternity and everything that is within it more seriously, for it to not only impact the way I think about the future, but the way that it impacts me now. For me to have such a clear vision of both heaven, but also of hell, that it would give me a new drive and a new compulsion to be sharing my faith, to be sharing the gospel with other people. Since university, I've found myself becoming more short-sighted. This is a phrase that I'm borrowing from Lee's prayer meeting the other day. Ever since, I've been feeling a little bit short-sighted, where I've been able to focus really well on the things that are ahead of me, what's happening on each day, what's happening each week, what's happening each month. But I struggle to think about even growing old, let alone eternity. I'd have no interest in pensions or, you know, making provisions for the future or anything like that. I'm so focused on what's in front of me, I don't think of my old age, let alone eternity. I know that an eternal perspective is so important, not only in teaching, but also in impacting the way that we live. And yet so often, I have remained short-sighted. Children can often think about eternity and are more willing to talk about eternity than adults are. There seems to be a freedom in asking what heaven is like. And yet for many of us, for most adults, heaven and eternity, and especially hell, is the final taboo subject. It's not something that we think about too much, or if it is, it's certainly not something that we communicate with each other very much. Even in church, we seem to spend most of our time talking about the here and the now, living our greatest life today, rather than our eternal life and state. Rather than talking about life after death, our focus seems to be more on life before death. Many of you are much more mature than I am, and you are more than happy to be thinking and planning and looking forward to retirement if you're not at that point yet. Some of you might be thinking about downsizing and changing your life and your future in that way. But the thought of eternity can be too much for too many people. Both in my position and also in Hannah's position as a GP, we get the privilege of speaking to many people who are dying. Over the years, I have spoken to many who are in this position. Over the years, Hannah has had to be the person to tell them that they are dying and that their time is short. And our hope and our expectation is that this reality of facing death, that this reality of facing eternity will stir something up in people for them to be wanting to know about what is going to be happening next. And although we meet some people who are searching, Hannah especially has met some people who are just so frightened of dying and what is beyond, there still seems to be so many that come towards the end of their lives and yet they still don't seem to convey a care or even a fear of what is going to happen next. I have scriptures all sorted. I have prayers all sorted so that when I meet someone who is dying, that I am all ready and I am all set to lead them to the gospel, to lead them to the grace and to the future hope that is found only in Jesus Christ. And yet many of those dying people that I meet, perhaps because of the pain that they're in, because maybe of their tiredness that they are experiencing, maybe something within their heart, means that even though they come to their last days, even though they don't have a future on earth to be planning for, they're still not ready to plan for their eternal lives. And so this morning I wanted us to look through an Old Testament scripture so that we can see to what extent should the thought of eternity affect our thoughts and also our approach to life. And so Sharon is kindly going to read to us now from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you'd like to follow along in the Church Bible, then you can find it on page 670.
Title is A Time for Everything. There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and time to gather them up, a time to embrace and a time to reframe, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, and a time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden of God has laid upon men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to end.
Thank you, Sharon. So in this Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, which we predict and we suggest is written by King Solomon, he describes life in what could be seen as quite a bleak way, but also in quite a real way as well. Ecclesiastes is actually, despite its seeming negativity, is actually one of the books of the Bible which stirs me up most. If I'm in a place where I need to be revved up a little bit spiritually, then Ecclesiastes is often the book that I'll go to, because it gives you a real blunt reality check. He often describes life as hevel, which we can translate as vapor. I have heard in the past sermons on this scripture. I've listened to them online, and some people will at this point describe what hevel is like, and they describe it as a vapor. And so what they do is they get out a pipe, they light it, and they smoke it right in front of the congregation to give an illustration of vapor. I'm not going to do that. Don't worry about that. But perhaps a more modern thought would be of vaping. When you walk down the street and you see people vaping, you see a huge amount of smoke or steam or goodness knows what it is coming out of their mouths, where it looks like they're on fire. Or if you're stuck in traffic and there is a car in front of you and someone is vaping, you see all of this smoke billowing out of the window and you think, my goodness, what is that creating? But life is like a vapor. Life is mysterious. It takes on different forms and it takes on different shapes. Like vapor, life, you can't really get your hands on it. Your hands just go through it as you try to grasp it, as you try to understand it. Life is like a vapor because it's not something that you can hold on to or that you can contain or that you can control. Life is like a vapor, is like hevel, because after a while, it vanishes into thin air, not to be seen again. Life is a vapor. Life is hevel. Life, we could say, is a bit of an enigma. In our poem that we have in our scripture reading this morning, it lists what makes up our lives. It speaks about events that all of us will experience, like birth and like death, like times of tearing down and times of building up, times of weeping and times of laughter, times to embrace and times to refrain, times to be silent and times to speak. We all share these events in our lives, and yet we still can't get a grasp of what the meaning of all these events in our lives are for. We struggle to understand and to explain life. Why is there suffering? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? I can't give you a Bible verse to give you an explanation of those things. Since the Enlightenment, in our society, in our technology, in our scientific discoveries and developments, we see a development of understanding and of knowledge. But life itself, and like in this poem, the things which make up each of our lives, we still don't know why they happen. As a follower of Jesus, all we can do is live in that mystery and that uncertainty, live in that enigma that is life, and to give it over to God, to put our trust in Him and trust in His sovereignty over it all, and also to trust in His timing. Despite the glory and also the garbage of our lives, all we can do is trust God in each of these things which happen. Trust that He is making it beautiful. This wonderful verse from Ecclesiastes: He has made everything beautiful in its time. That is the thing which we hold on to. When I finish in a few minutes, we're going to have a song that we reflect on, and this is one of the verses. So I will awake and spend my days loving the one who has raised me up from death to life, from wrong to right. You're making all things beautiful. If this life, if this inch that we live in is mysterious, is a vapor, is an enigma, how much more of those things is our eternal life and our eternal state? God says that He has made us in His image. And part of the ramifications of that is that if He is eternal, so He has designed us to be eternal as well. He has put eternity in the human heart. This isn't something that we should just take for granted, that we think about eternity as if it's the most normal thing in the world. Because if we look to our pets, if we look to the rest of creation, we have to assume that our cats and our dogs and our rabbits don't think about eternity, that they're more focused on their next meal. They don't have those thoughts about eternal destiny. But God, through making us uniquely in His image, by God setting us apart, for us, for God giving us a heart for eternity, He has given us the capacity to look ahead. And if He's given us that capacity, surely that's something we should make the most of. Billy Graham said this: Jesus came to earth for the purpose of preparing hearts for eternity. We live in the light of Jesus Christ. We live with perspective of eternity as we know and as we love and as we treasure Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This gives us, through Jesus Christ, a wonderful hope. A hope that although in this inch of our lives we have to live with the consequences of our sin and the sin of other people against us, one day there'll be no memory of those bad things that have happened. those bad things that we have done, those bad things that people have done to us, but rather we will be living in complete and utter peace and joy. That although in this inch of our lives, we have had times of tears, and we have the absolute promise that there will be more days where we will have tears as well. That in that mile of eternal life, there will be no more tears and there will be no more suffering. That within this inch of life, there can be that frustration that all of us share, that we cannot see God or experience God as we would really like to. That in that mile of eternity, we will see the Lord Jesus face to face, and we will know his warm and his kind embrace. But knowing that eternity is in each and every heart gives us a hope for those who don't believe. This week, Hannah and I were just going for a bit of a walk around town and we're discussing certain things. And something which cropped up for us was how incredibly sad it must be to have a child who does not share your faith, to have a child who does not have the same hope in Christ that you enjoy and that you treasure. We were talking about how we desperately want to see people's children come to faith in Christ. There can be so much upset, there can be so much pain, there can be so much worry when we're thinking about our relatives who do not know Christ. That we can think that maybe their hearts are cold towards the grace of God. That their hearts may be hardened towards the calling of God. Yet knowing that your child or your grandchild or your sibling or maybe your parent or your friend, knowing that God has actually put eternity into each of their hearts, must give us an incredible hope. A hope that there's something within them. Although it might be really deep and buried inside of them, there is something of God's hope of eternal life within them that will one day come out, that will one day flower and blossom. It gives us that motivation, although we've been praying for them thousands of times that they would come to faith, it gives us that motivation and that hope to keep on praying that there will be opportunities for them to bring this eternity out of their hearts so that we'll be able to share the provider of that eternal life with them. If you're like me, you can be very short-sighted. The worries of today can be so great and so vast and so imminent that we pay little attention to what is going to be happening in the future. But life is not limited to today. It's not limited to the 80, 90, 100 years that we may hope to live. But life is limitless with God, and life is eternal. May we have an eternal perspective over our lives, that we don't even try and make a distinction between a life now and eternal life. The promise of God is that when we come to him, when we give ourselves to him, when we make the choice to follow Jesus Christ, our eternal life doesn't begin in heaven, but our eternal life begins right now. May we have that eternal perspective that gives us a present hope and trust in God's beautiful plan of our lives, even when it seems ugly. May we break the final taboo in our society and start talking about death and start talking about eternity. May we have that courage to be starting those conversations with those whom we love who do not yet know Christ, knowing that there is something within them, there is an eternal desire within them that we just need to crack open and bring the gospel and the hope of eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ to them. May we share God's gift of eternal life with one another. As a reflection on this scripture and of what I have shared, we're going to now watch and listen to a song where I read the verse out earlier on. So this is called Mercy by Bethel Music.
Oh my God.